Today, you're going to want to turn into Acts chapter 2 and 3 and hold your place because we'll be in several different verses in Acts, the second chapter, and in also the third chapter. This morning's title is Therefore Repent and Receive. Start off with, no doubt, words is something we always use to communicate. Some people communicate with body language better than others. Some people can use sign language. My mom you could just get a look and you knew you were in trouble. Some people communicate this different ways. But we use words for a lot of different things in our life, and we use words to communicate our thoughts and to illustrate and to comfort and to encourage, to exhort. We do a variety of things, and unfortunately, people hurt people with words, and that's the downside of the power of words in our life. Yet, there are some words that we tend to ignore, and there are some words that we sometimes don't want to address or we try to forget. And there are some words that society tells us that are taboo to use. And there's also, according to the Bible, there's words that are repulsive and unwholesome for the Christian life. So words have a lot of power, but the Bible says that Jesus is the Word. And to my knowledge, some of the most effective things that anybody could ever do with language or with words is to use the scriptures that point people towards an eternal life, a life that is positive and that changes lives and causes people to turn from one direction and go to another direction. However, many people, and we know of them in our own families, have a tendency to never look at the Word of God, to never study what we call the Word. They never embrace it. They don't want to go for it. They may be challenged for it for whatever reason. Maybe it's consciously or unconsciously. I don't know. But I talk to people and they don't want to believe really in the God that I believe in. But they don't know the Bible either that I know. They haven't taken the time to address some of those other things. But they have probably a media version of something somebody said on television or in a movie or possibly on the radio regarding that or maybe in the classroom. Well, why are people that way? The truth is found in Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." And then verse 13 says, because in case people want to get away from the word, it says this, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give an account." I wonder if that account might be given in words. The Word has this way, the Word of God, of exposing our weaknesses, exposing our sins. It requires us to make a decision. And that decision requires us to turn and change a direction known by the word repent. It causes us to look at things from a different angle. And for those that don't repent, there will be another day before them where they have to give an account. See, the word in the book of Acts that is sometimes, I guess you could say, has an inescapable tone is the word repent. In our study, it's translated from the Greek word metanoia. In its biblical usage, it means to change one's mind for better, heartily, to amen or abhorrence of one's past sins, to just despise those past sins and to change directions from them. Erdman's Bible Dictionary includes this definition of repentance. It says, "In the fullest, it is the term for a complete change of orientation involving a judgment upon the past and a deliberate redirection of the future." Visually, I like to illustrate it this way, although it doesn't totally cover it, but it's like if you're walking in this direction and then you turn 180 degrees and go the other direction. That's part of it, the turn. But the reason that you turn has to be God-inspired, and it has to be because there was a heartfelt change taking place within you that you make that change. And so visually, as we walk that direction and we turn the other way and we're doing it because God has spoken to us through his word, and we identify in one way or another with God regarding that issue in our life. See, repentance isn't just remorse or where we feel bad about what we've done. It's far more than that. It's not when you just feel bad you got caught or you feel bad over the consequences of something. True repentance is more than remorse, but there is usually remorse within repentance. See, the spiritual reason that accompanies repentance is something that is driven by the Holy Spirit using the Word of God in your life in such a special way that you repent and change. The Holy Spirit exposes things in your life with the Word. Well, we know the Holy Spirit is ultimate goal from another verse in the Bible is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. So when the Holy Spirit exposes something in your life and causes you to make that change, it is so that you can actually have your relationship with God restored and damaged relationships with others restored. So there is this beauty within it of the work of the Holy Spirit taking place in your life. And so this repentance and being exposed to it by the Holy Spirit is actually a gift to bring you back to where you're supposed to be. You see, none of us are really beyond the need to repent or to be restored. And I can illustrate it quite easily with two verses, just two commandments. The two that Jesus gave. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Think about that verse. Is there any one day in your life that you could say that you got past 80% towards fulfilling that? 85, 90, 90? Is there any one day in your life that you ever got to a point where you were 100% in the flesh fulfilling that commandment, obeying it? Or what about the second one that he gave? Love your neighbor as yourself. Is there a day in your life where you're 100% loved your neighbor as yourself? Every day. You think about that in your life and you think, well, there are times in our life of things that every day that we could repent of and there would be need of. We've been saved. We've accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We're trying to live that Christian life. We're moving towards everything God has told us to move towards. But we know we do not do it perfectly to the 100% mark. Every day there is a need for that cleansing and sanctification process in our life through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not that you get saved again. It's not that you get born again. You can't go back and get born again and again. In fact, Hebrews says that you would have to crucify Jesus Christ afresh over and over. So that's not the point of it. The point is that your relationship is being changed because the Holy Spirit convicts you with the Word of God. There's damaged areas within your life that God restores, and the Holy Spirit is doing that, and it brings glory to Jesus Christ because we are ultimately dependent upon Jesus Christ for that perfect life so that when we stand before God, Jesus Christ is standing there between us and God saying, I know them, they are my sheep, and the whole process just turns into a beautiful picture of grace. Grace. But also, as part of our repentance process, it is absolutely necessity, there's a necessity within it, to repent and to receive. To receive. You cannot receive and then repent. It's repent and then receive in most all the gifts that God's giving. Now, first off, you get the gift of faith and the gift of grace. But to absolutely take hold of those and to move on and to go in Christ, there is a repentance and receiving process. And the book of Acts talks about this receiving convicting process, the convincing process of the Holy Spirit, and also the ability for us to receive. And they correlate together as we look through the book of Acts. See, God inspired Luke to write the book of Acts. He inspired Luke to put down the accounts of the early church. And the early church had some problems within it, but yes, they also had some of the most exciting, dramatic moments with these great things taking place that we read about today. But they were inspired, and they were activities, and the whole point of that book of Acts is the acts or the activities of the early church, and we get to read about it. And that's really awesome. Okay, our first point this morning is our message of the gospel should include some form of application. Now, why do I say that? Because I didn't see the notes just before it earlier. The notes before it earlier said that when Peter was talking to the early church, the crowd became convinced and convicted of what was going on, and they began to hear the scriptures and the word and the message, and they became convinced. They were cut to the heart, the scripture says, and they were to the point where they say, what shall we do? Only, I think it was, what shall we do with the emotions? What are we going to do about this? What action can we take? Because they were ready to take action. So our first point is our message of the gospel should include some form of application. Some form of application needs to take place in our life. I was told by a pastor many years, I remember walking behind the barn and behind the equipment yard with a pastor, and we were walking along and I was sharing a story and an encounter with some people and the message that was done, and he asked about how it ended, and he said, I always try to end my messages with some sort of choice, decision, or application. And that stuck with me now, because that's probably been 35, 40 years ago. He said, because people, when they watch an event or they listen to a message, that does not change them. Just watching and listening doesn't change a person. It has to have some form of application where you're brought to a point where you say, what shall we do? What shall I do? And it becomes personal to you. Well, this is what happened when Peter says it this way, actually, in Acts 2:38, very common quoted verse. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Aren't you glad it says that? All who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That includes us all. He called each of us to individually repent, which is a decision that each of us have to take and apply, make application, or you could call it, it's an activity of ours, like in the book of Acts, an act that we must go through, not like a fake act, but an act of reality that we're making a choice, we're to apply this to our life. You see, the message really hasn't changed. If Peter was here today, I think we would hear the same type of message today, that we have to repent and be baptized. In the communities today, with the same core needs remain. We must repent in order to receive from God. Now catch that, in order to receive from God, we must repent. Some people try, they really have an error in their life. They try to just receive of the great things from the local church. They try to receive and focus on God's blessings, and they go to church and they attend church for the blessings and for the reception of what they could get into their life. They want the blessings of the church, which is from Christ's body. We are Christ's body. People are wanting to receive of the freebies that this church can offer. They want to ignore, though, the primary purpose of the church, which is to grow relationships with God and with mankind. That's the primary purpose of the church, is to get the gospel out there, to grow the relationships this way, and grow the relationships this way. So as a result, we don't ever see a true commitment from some people. They don't commit to God. They don't commit to the family of God. They're in it for the freebies of life. Well, what do? Well, when they come to the church, let's face it, they're here, their life is carefully carved out to where it's really hidden from the church. They come into the church for that part they participate in. We're grateful to have people here that do that, honestly, because we're hoping that the word will get to them, that they will make a decision, that they'll put application behind the word that they're receiving. But too many times, it's carefully carved out. There's no repentance in their heart. It's so far away from their heart that they're going to do something else the next time something good comes along. And it makes them and puts them into a bad situation, because now they cannot receive of the gifts of God, because they have not repented. They are really only there for the freebies, and they're only touching bases with the church, and they haven't repented. So here they are, going through life, carving out the part they want the church to see, and then there's the part of the life that they want to do out there, and they haven't made a commitment to God or made that application. Well, in the third chapter of Acts, we have a dramatic scene where a crippled beggar is healed by the power of God. This man was crippled from birth, so every day he'd have to be carried over to the temple gate, and there he would beg for money, and this was probably the only way of life that he knew. He probably knew no other life, because it was from birth up. This is what he could see. This would be life at its best, you could say, for him, because as miserable as that would be, he knew no other life. But Peter and John approached him, and the scriptures tell us that Peter and John said, "Look at us." And you'll find that in the third chapter. Look at us. When I read that, I thought, that's odd. Peter and John both said, "Look at us." And then I got to thinking about it. I see people pretty much every day I go to work with a cardboard sign or alongside the street in need and of some sort of need going on there. And I thought, you know what? The modern day beggar may not be that different than the beggar back then. They are in a position where they are focused on the gift. That's it. When you come up to the stop sign and they're there, they need the gift. They're focused on the gift. They're not so much focused on the people. They're focused on what they're going to get and the gift. Most of the time, they want money. Well, in this case of this man, money really wasn't what this man needed. It would be what he knew about life. And that's what a lot of people, they do what they know. But honestly, most of the time, most of us do not want to make eye contact with the person that's asking for money. In fact, they're invisible. In fact, studies have been done. That's how you don't give to the person on the street, right? They become invisible. You can bypass them. You can do the blinders, or you just do not look them in the eyes, and then you don't have to encounter or do anything with them. But Peter gets this man his attention, and he looks over at him, and then he goes over with John, and both of them are saying, "Look at us." Gets the man's attention off the money and onto the work of the church. Onto the work of the new church that was growing and taking place. He moves their attention off of the money and says, "Look at us." Wow. And I started to realize this is causing him to turn from begging for money and to receive from the gifts of God, Jesus Christ, his son, and the healing that this beggar so needed, crippled man from birth, needed a healing. A complete healing, as you read in the scriptures. Point number two, we should give from what God has made available. We should give from what God has made available. A lot of times we want to give what we don't have and we can't give, so we don't give, right? But God has made something available to us to give, and a lot of times we ignore the very thing that we could give somebody that would change their life eternally. It would change their life for the rest of their life on earth as well as eternally. I believe that many times we're so focused on the fact, they're going to want money, that we miss taking care of the greater need in people's lives. Acts 3:6-10 says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Wow. You see this as a dramatic moment? Quite an event. People knew of this man, and then they see this act performed. An act performed on earth that nobody ever thought would be possible. This is a true miracle, not just a story. And it was by faith. It took place by faith. Peter was not afraid to reach out and take the right hand. And why it says right hand, I don't know. I'm still trying to find out. He went with his right hand and took the person by the hand, lifted him up, brought him to his feet, showing faith that he knew this was going to be answered. The crowds knew this man was crippled from birth, so the crowd started to grow in wonder and amazement. And all this wonder and amazement began to change how they were going to receive what was taking place by the early church believers. Those early acts, it would change them. And so it opened the door for Peter to take the next step and give another message and give another point to people. Number three, we should always give credit to God. Always give credit to God. If we look at what Peter was inspired to do here, Peter just did this dramatic act, and he could have taken all the credit for it, but instead, when they were looking at him in wonder and amazement, and wow, who's these guys? Over here in Acts 3:12, says this, "When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness as we had made this man walk?'" Wow. a great example of how we should respond to others regarding the work of God in our life. Now, all of you here have been Christians a while. When God has done a miracle around you, through you, and you've participated in it, this is our example. What should we do? I used to wonder, what should I do if somebody says that was a great message? I later learned, you give the credit to God, because you couldn't do it without God. And regardless of what we think we put in and invested in the time and the victories that we had, and regardless of what the victory is that you've had in your life that you're so happy and proud of, we should always give the credit to God. And sometimes we're not really thinking in that frame of mind, and sometimes we forget what we're doing. And the problem is when you don't give the credit to God, it's robbing God of the tribute due Him. It's the same as not tithing, robbing from God. It's the same as a person turning their back on the work of God, walking the other way, and taking all the glory with them, stolen glory. It's pretty powerful when you think of it that way. We should give thanks and credit to God every time God has done something victorious in our life. And sometimes we should do it for the little things, and I'm still struggling with that. Many times we have bad things happen in our life, and it's so hard to give credit to God for that. But yet we're to thank God in all things. And I'm sure all of us think that way. When something bad goes wrong, when your glasses don't work, and you just paid a lot of money for them, when things like that are not good, is that the time to praise God? Well, according to the scriptures, we should give credit to God in all things. Give thanks to God as we're going through all things. But when we have victory, that's not rob God of His tribute due Him. Well, the picture I see in that early church is one of involvement in God's plan. Activity, actions, application, involvement. If an artist were to start painting these early scenes, the picture would show we would probably see this in the picture that there's crowds of people stepping up. We'd see disciples and apostles moving before the crowds, and they would be giving messages and telling of what Jesus has done and giving the gospel that you don't have to live this way anymore, that there is another plan in this world. You would see action taking place. You'd see crowds accepting the word of God, taking on and receiving those messages and making application through the grace of God. Though we'd see that church growing in numbers because God's getting the credit and people are relying upon God to do the work. Peter's second message to the crowd is found in the third chapter of Acts, and we're going to read a lengthy portion of scripture here. He begins with a history lesson in verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus. You handed Him over to be killed, and you disowned Him before Pilate, though he had decided to let Him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that the murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised Him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through Him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your teachers, but this is how God fulfilled what He had foretold through all the prophets, saying that His Christ would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing, I love that, times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He remains in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And as heirs of the prophet and of the covenant God made your fathers, he said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you, to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Praise God, we were included in that future plans of God. In the future plans, after his first choice and people were not understanding, that he moved on and not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. But here again, we see the thrust of the message is to turn in repentance, but it's also to accept and receive. They play together. Number four, there is a time of refreshing ahead of you if you repent. A time of refreshing. See, I think too many times we're confused about what we're going to lose. If I do exactly what the Bible says, exactly what the Word of God has said, exactly what the Holy Spirit has convicted me to do, if I do that exactly, I'm going to lose something. Instead of looking at what we will actually receive from God on the other side, what we will receive in this lifetime as well as in the future. A lot of times we believe that we're not going to get something better, so let's hang on to this one thing that's really not that good because we're going to lose. A lot of times people don't receive because they really don't know. They really don't know the Bible. And they really don't know what they're saying when they're not ready to do something. And they really don't know why they do what they do. Let me explain this to you. There's a story by Jonathan Whitfield, who was a preacher of coal miners in England. He asked one man, "What do you believe?" "Well, I believe the same as the church." "And what does the church believe?" "Well, they believe the same as me." Seeing he was getting nowhere, Whitfield said, "And what is it that you both believe?" "Well, I suppose the same thing." We don't know. We don't know. Lots of us do not know what we believe. In fact, I used to panic. I used to have these moments. They know I'm a Christian, but I hope they don't ask me a Bible verse or ask me to do something, because I'm not going to get there. I'm not like some people here that has a repertoire, a book full of verses memorized here. And maybe many of you have memorized verses and maybe you haven't. But I would panic. Can I answer that? Can I pass that? I used to even panic when quiz shows would come on TV about the Bible. I do a little better now than I used to do. But my mind's not geared that way. My mind is geared towards helping people find a relationship with God and learning what it takes for them to find a relationship with God and help them to have a better relationship with each other. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he begins and explains the need for the gospel. He begins to go through a series, I guess, declares some questions that are actually facts about what we need to know and how the message of the gospel is going to get out. And we find that in Romans, the 10th chapter, familiar verse, Romans 10, 14, 15 says this, "And how then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent?" In the book of Acts, we find a glimpse, I guess, of how the early church was spreading the gospel and how it began to preach, how it began to share, how it began to grow, and how God used it. But they did not do it alone. They could not do it alone. You see, over those years that we'll see there as we study some of the book of Acts, there's really not that many miracles taking place, but the miracles that took place were phenomenal. We don't hear them that much nowadays. We don't see them that much because the church was going through its infancy and there was this birth of these new things going on, and God did things in a very special way to get the word out. But the word still goes out in a special way today. It goes out in a way that people can receive it. The word goes out in a way that a person must make a choice. And that choice brings them to a point where they're going to have to let go of something. They're going to have to turn directions. They're going to have to actually abhor something in the past and actually amen something in the future. And they're going to go with it and they're going to believe it wholeheartedly. And it's going to be a full repentance. And then they can receive from God exactly what God has planned for their life all the way through. Number five is true repentance requires acknowledgement that God is superior. You could say he's supreme, superior. God is superior. When a person repents, it's a result of the word working in their life. It's a result of them finally acknowledging that God has the superior plan. It's the result of them stepping off of the throne and allowing Jesus Christ to be on the throne of their life. And it is all accomplished through the gift of grace and faith that God has already given and the pre-giving of his life for us. See, his grace is sufficient. He just wants us to act upon it. Like in the book of Acts, we need to accept it. We need to participate in it. And by faith, and that faith being a gift to God, is the only way that you can trust and believe. See, Paul faced prisons and hardships for delivering the gospel message, and he says that he was delivering the gospel to both the Jews and the Greeks in Acts 20:21. He says, I declared to both the Jews and the Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the beginning of the gospel message? The choice that is made. Well, God's put people in special places in your life. And many of you could probably tell great stories of how God has done things for you and did things within your life along the way to allow you to easily then make that choice to accept Jesus Christ. Or the white knuckle battle before you make the choice, where you hang onto the pew and you don't go forward. But God places people giving the word, his living word, the sharpness of it, that brings glory to Jesus Christ in your life. And all of us have somebody back there. Just about everyone has one. Once in a while, I'll meet somebody who studied alone, lived alone, and pretty much made their decision inside of a family that was not even worshiping God. And that's pretty rare. It is through others, sending the message and preaching. Well, we're going to stand and have our prayer, and we're going to have an altar call. And this morning, you can make a decision there regarding if God has been working on anything in your life. But also, you could pray for those that you know God is working in as well. Our prayers will not come back unanswered as we pray this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I ask for this congregation to know in their heart the next move you want them to make. And help them to have a positive, sure idea, Lord, that it is from you. And I pray, God, for the ones that we can reach. In Jesus' name, amen.